My topic was Jesus Christ, the church is one foundation. And that's a broad topic or a narrow topic. And I didn't really know which way to go with it. I didn't know what the other speakers were going to say. And so just did the best I could with it. We talked about the church. We wondered what is the church. As mentioned this morning, some people think the church is the building. Some people think of the church as their group. If you look at some real modern churches today, you find a lot of identification with a certain church. I know some places, First Baptist has shortened their church to just First. We go to First. And there's a billboard there in Anniston. And it's just advertising First is all it says on there. And so if you're in the group, you know that that means First Baptist. We're First now. And so sometimes you see acronyms for churches. And so I'm wondering if these churches aren't identifying a little bit too much with their group, their clique, their social group, their activities, rather than even thinking about the spiritual church. But we're going to talk about the church as one foundation. And then it's been mentioned this morning, is exactly what is the purpose of the church? And I was sitting there thinking, what is the purpose of the church? We should think back to the very beginning of time, you know, that God spoke right with Adam and Eve. Abraham, he spoke with Abraham. He spoke with certain prophets. And that's how the word got out to the people. But now we seem to have this identity, this entity, not identity, but we have an entity of the church. So what is this church thing? And I'm sitting there thinking, the best thing I could come up with right now was it's the vehicle for taking the gospel to man and bringing man back to God. That's the way God intended it to be, because the church was the bride of Christ, as Mike laid out this morning. It's meant to be a group. It's where groups, people come together as a group to help one another. We strengthen one another. We show love for one another. With the teaching of Jesus, we seem to see this group activity, not just single one prophet every 500-year deal, but we see families, we see groups, we see husbands and wives described as part of this church group entity thing. And so I'm going to do my best to talk about Jesus Christ being the one foundation. Before we get into it, one other thing I'll point out here is I'm trying to show that Jesus is the only one that's mentioned as being anything close to the foundation of the church. It's not Mary. But we know half the world wants to use Mary as an alternative way to get to heaven. It's not Muhammad. We know another big chunk of the world wants to use Muhammad as a way to serve Allah or to serve our God. And if you do a Google search, you find that there have been many false messiahs. Names, people I couldn't even name. I couldn't even pronounce the name, so I didn't even try to put them on the slide. But if you stood to do a Google search on false messiahs, and you'll come up with lists of people that over the centuries have claimed to be the Messiah. Now, this article was written by a worldly person, because guess who was also on the list of being a worldly Messiah, a false Messiah? Jesus Christ. So this had to be a worldly person that wrote it, because he included Jesus Christ as being one of them. But there's evidence out there that many people that wanted to be and thought they were claimed to be the Messiah. But what happened to them? They died. And that was it. They died. And it was done. They were done. And their movement was done. Because that was the proof that they weren't. But we follow the one that still is. We're going to look at Jesus Christ as being three foundations. The obvious foundation, the subtle foundation, and the foundation of my church. The obvious foundation are verses that describe Jesus in obvious terms as being the foundation and the basis of the church. And we'll go through some of these pretty fast because it's not, I'm not trying to convince you. You already know this. These things, you already know the first two of these three things. The obvious foundation, you're just going to throw a bunch of verses out here. Psalms 118, 22, and 23, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I threw this out to start with because we're fixing to look at like four or five times in the New Testament. It also talks about Jesus being the stone, the cornerstone. But sometimes we look at a cornerstone of a building, and the cornerstone is not the original cornerstone of the building. It's not the foundation. The cornerstone is the stone that's put in the corner of the building about waist high to chest high off the ground, and it's got the name of the building and who paid for the building, and it might have a time capsule in it and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's not really the old cornerstone. That's a decoration stone. True cornerstone was the cornerstone that was set as the first stone in the foundation that set which way the building sat as far as north, east, south, or west. Because the rest of the building lined up with the cornerstone. And I believe that's what we find here in Psalms and what we're going to see here in the New Testament. Jesus as the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. That is a profound statement right there. That word confounded means ashamed, or it means embarrassed. It means unprepared for a certain situation. If we believe in Christ, we won't be confounded on the judgment day. Unto you, therefore, which believe, that's us, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Jesus is the stone, the one stone, the only one that's mentioned as the foundation of the church. Matthew 21, 41, and 44, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. But you know, this is the parable of the husbandman that killed the son of the owner of the vineyard that they might take over. We shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto him, did you never read in the Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. What does that last statement mean to you? I don't know exactly. But I think it means that we will fall on the stone as long as we're alive. But if we die, and we have not accepted Jesus Christ, on the judgment, that stone is going to fall on us, and we're going to be ground to powder. So either way, it's bad. That may not be the true interpretation. That may not even be close. But that's the best way I could visualize it. We're either going to stumble over him, or he'll grind us to powder if we don't accept it. Acts 4, 10 through 12, he had gone unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not Mary, not Muhammad, not all these other folks, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which will set it in all of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now you notice I'm giving you New Testament stuff. I didn't go back in the Old. I didn't go back into the prophecies. My son did a revival last year, I think, on the prophecies. And he went through all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And the most striking fact that I remember out of what he said was that over 100 prophecies of Christ, if you took only 8 of them, the chances of a human being accidentally fulfilling only 8 prophecies was was something like 1 times 10 to the 16th, like 1 with 16 zeros after it, which is practically impossible. Impossible. And that is if only 8 prophecies were randomly done by a person. And there was over 100 that Jesus fulfilled. And so I didn't go into the Old Testament to try to use all the prophecies to prove to you who Jesus was. I'm assuming we're all beyond that. I'm looking at some New Testament scriptures that point to him as being the head of the church and nothing or no one else. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11, we're laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Picking up another seed of thought here. We're the building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation, the chief cornerstone on which the church was put on earth, and it took the direction that he laid it out. Ephesians 1:20-23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Above Mary, above Mohammed, above every name, only Christ. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him that fills all in all. Matthew 16:15-18. Heard this several times this morning. He said unto them, but who say you that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We don't think the Pope was set up to be the foundation of the church either. So we take the Pope out of the mix, we take Mary, we take Mohammed out of the mix, and it's only Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16-18, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. This one is the whether they be thrones, thrones, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, so all we're doing now is rolling through the scriptures. How many different times it says Jesus is the head of the church, the foundation of the church. There's no other name. There's no other foundation. There's nothing else but that. So those were the obvious verses. The obvious verses that just comes right out and talks about it. But there's some more subtle verses that point toward Jesus being the head of all things. So let's look at a bunch of these real quickly. Matthew 12:6-8, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple, but if you had known what this meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. He's the foundation of the church, but he's even more than that. He's even the Lord of the Sabbath day. 1 John 5:9-12. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which is testified in the Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. This is sort of like the stone that people stumble on when they're disobedient. They don't believe. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Now use this slide and look at that last statement. He that has the Son has life. That's the only one that's mentioned. Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not Muhammad, not the Pope, not any of these other ones. Only Christ. Hebrews Hebrews 9, 24 through 26. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This gets into the action of the church. Bring the church to life as a saving vehicle for people. Jesus made that possible with his sacrifice. No one else, only Jesus Christ, did this and could have done it. Matthew 23, 8 through 10. But be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brother, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. The foundation, the one foundation, Jesus Christ, not even another name besides the name of Christ. John 15, 1 through 6. This one's a little subtle. This is kind of tricky. He kind of goes over the same thought over and over, just get the feel of what he's trying to say. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now you're fleeing through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And then gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's kind of wordy, and it's like it goes over and over. But you get the point. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Only Christ is the way to get to heaven and to get to God. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, that we henceforth be no more children, possibly in the world, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, not the slight of man and cunning practice, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is good, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Sort of get into the action of the church, the vehicle, to get the gospel to men and to bring men to God. Edifying of itself. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, but I will have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Mary didn't make the cut. Muhammad didn't make the cut. Pope didn't make the cut. Nobody else. It's just God to Christ, to man, and to the woman. Ephesians 5, 23 through 27. Mike used this. This is beautiful. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's also the foundation of the church, the cornerstone of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And remember this part. Present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that will did it take. Colossians 1, 13 through 18, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Nobody else's blood. Nobody else's blood but Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Matthew 24, 23 to 27. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they say, shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Only one was mentioned, Jesus Christ, not Mary, not Muhammad, not anyone else. Revelation 21, 22, and 23. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Only one entity, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose son house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So now we talk about a house. We've already used the verse to talk about a building. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, and give your people. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, only one person, Jesus Christ, is the only one mentioned in this category. So that was the subtle foundation. Okay, and that's kind of way good. You know, all that stuff's good, but all that stuff's sort of like history. Moron, I like you, but I got to confess, I'm on your wife's side. History's okay, but it just don't cut it when it comes to me getting rid of my sins. Okay? So, all these verses that we've talked about so far has been history. I mean, it's good stuff. But now we've got to get right down to it. Is the church something that's some obscure pie-in-the-sky thing that we have to read all these verses to understand? Or does the church need to be right here and right here? So let's talk about the foundation of my church. What is my church? Acts 2 and 47. The Lord headed to the church daily, such as should be saved.
Filled out the registration form on the table out there and asked what our home congregation was.
And leave blank. I know what my home congregation is. Because I go to like four or five on a regular basis. And so, I don't know what to put. So I don't put anything. What do you put? And how do you feel about your church? If you put down the church that you've always gone to all of your life, be very careful. Be very careful that that church has not become more of a tradition than a daily inspiration. Acts 2 and 47 says the Lord added to the church. So we know that's not like Post Crossroads or Antioch or Dial Eagle, or it was the universal church, the church in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13, 16 and 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And we've got to get on this idea that we are the temple. Our bodies are the temple. I know that physical exercise has very little value. At least that's what the scriptures say. But yet, I feel an obligation to take care of this temple. Because how I take care of my temple tells God a little bit about
how much I appreciate what he gave me, and that I am a human being and not a rock or a tree or a skin or something else. So I feel an obligation to honor this temple as part of the building that he gave me. And it dwells in me. And wherever I am, I am on display. Ephesians 2, 19-22, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, what kind of building, what kind of part of a building am I? Am I a standalone part of the building, or do I try to fit in and be an integral part of the building? Do I have to hold up a roof? Do I have to hold up a floor? Do I try to take a part to hold anything up? We had a conference this past week, and one of the last speakers got up there and he talked about leadership. Talked about leadership, and he talked about a leader was a person that didn't just sit around and watch things happen, but he looked for things that needed to be done, directions to go, and took steps to make things happen and to lead people to make things happen. And I think our churches need leadership. But besides the fact that our churches need leadership, are we leading, or are we sitting and watching? Are we an integral part of this building? Can we say we are fitly formed together in this building of the church? For Jesus to be the foundation of my church, I must believe three things. Okay, what do you think those three things are? If I gave you a piece of paper and I ask you to put down the three things you think that you need to believe for Jesus to be the true foundation of your church, what inspires you? What gets you out of bed in the morning and causes you to be the person you are and respond and react to situations the way you do? What would it be? We don't have a lot of different things, but we might probably put them all together. We might come up with these three. I don't know. This is what I would say. The first thing is, and I'll show you in a minute why I say that. I must believe Jesus lived in the flesh. I must believe that he died for me. And I must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, strange as it may seem, I've heard that there are some churches that don't require you to believe all of these three things. But I think you must believe these three if Jesus is the foundation of my church, of your church. Look at the first one. Jesus lived in the flesh. Why would that even be one? Well, it was important. Romans 9:3-5. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ my brother, my kinsman according to the flesh, who were Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. I've got to believe that Christ came in the flesh. Not that he was just a good idea, but he actually came into the flesh. That was part of God's plan. That his son had to come in the flesh. 2 John 7 says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, what's the big deal? If you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then that means not only that you believe he came in the flesh, but you believe that that was part of the plan. That was part of God's plan for his son to come in the flesh. You know, that he went from
like 4,000 years, sending messages through the prophets. But when Christ came to earth, that changed the game. The rules changed. God planned it that way. So if we believe that Christ came in the flesh, that means we believe in God's plan. Everything God did up to the time Christ came, and as long as the world stands, we will be working under God's plan. Christ coming in the flesh. 1 John 4:1-3, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Christ came in the flesh. I've got to believe that. He is the foundation of my church. Otherwise, my church meets in the building down the road, and they're my friends, and they're my social circle. You see? If I don't believe Christ came in the flesh, of course, I know we all do, but that's just an important part for us to remember. Now, you have to think about this one to tie this one into this theme. Acts 5:36-39. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of Passion, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men who were preaching Jesus. Refrain from them and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Okay, I throw this verse out here about Jesus coming in the flesh as negative proof that he did come in the flesh. We have Judas, and we have Judas. We know what happened to them. They proved themselves to not be the true Messiah. But what about Jesus? We're still here. His plan did not go to naught. His followers, his group, his purpose was not for nothing. We are here as proof that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Okay, the next thing that I've got to believe for Jesus to be the foundation of my church is that Jesus died for me. Now, you might think that this is ridiculous. Why do you even talk about this? I may not be able to explain it. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is possible to live a very religious life and not really appreciate this one fact. It is possible to go through the motions of doing the right thing. It is possible to appear very godly and to be a good role model. It is possible to do all those things. And in one day, you just might have a vision. And in that vision, somehow, something appears to you. It could be a face in a mirror. It could be anything out of the ordinary that you can't explain any other way. And that face says four words to you. I died for you. I died for you. That's all it says. I died for you. know at that moment that that is a special thing in you. You know in that moment that God and Jesus are watching, and you know in that moment that you're like a fig tree that was found wanting, and Jesus says, don't cut it down this year, let me dig and dung around it one more year, and if it doesn't produce fruit, then we'll cut it down next year, but give me one more chance. And you know that you've been digged and dunged around without a shadow of a doubt. It shakes you. It shakes everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, all the emotions you went through. All of a sudden now, everything's real. This one fact that Jesus died for us, we could appreciate. We could appreciate how we would run from sin, how we would flee fornication. And the very idea of fornication, the very sight of fornication, the very sight of nakedness and uncleanness, how we would run from it if we truly appreciated the fact Jesus Christ died. But then we should have died to save us from it. That's the foundation of our church. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, for as much as you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Look at this. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I believe all talked about the sacrifices this morning. A lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we were redeemed with. What inspiration that should be. 1 Peter 2:24, through his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now look, you know, Jesus, let's be honest about this. Jesus isn't the only one that's died for religion. He's not the only one that was tortured to death. He's not the only one that's been crucified. There was two more crucified with him that day. We understand some, historically, some of the apostles died from similar deaths. But he was the only one that did it for our sins, for all of us, for all time. And he had no sins himself. For no fault of his own, he took those sins on for us. And his body was nailed to the tree. By his stripes, we are healed. We need to appreciate that. For Christ to be the foundation of our personal church. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That's the church bringing people to God. Edify one another, even as also you do. Okay, the last part. God raised Jesus from the dead. You've got to understand this. Acts 2:32-36. This Jesus, as Peter explained to the people then, this Jesus is God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David has not descended, David has not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand, until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Go back to Christ being the foundation, the basis of the church. He's the only one. He's the firstborn. He's the one that God put on his right hand. All the evidence is there. It's Jesus being the foundation, the one foundation of the church. 1 Peter 1:17-21. Now think about it. We just read 18-20. It talks about Christ being the lamb without spot and without blemish. Now we want to pick up the verse on the first part of that passage and at the end of that passage. On the first part of the passage, it says, without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fear, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. But notice this word here. Fear of what? What's the big deal? You know, John also taught. The Bible also tells us that we are supposed to have a perfect fear, which casts out, perfect love casts out fear. But now we're told to have fear. What's, how's this work? I believe this fear is the fear of sin. It's the fear of shame in Christ, of the fear of being guilty, of the fear of being unworthy of his sacrifice. Now, I know we're unworthy of the sacrifice, okay, but the Bible says we're to do our best to be worthy, to try and avoid sin, to be worthy. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay, now, why did Christ come? The last part, this passage. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Not only was Jesus the foundation of the church, the basis of the church, gave his life to the church, sent the Holy Ghost back to the church, but he's the proof. He's the proof that it worked. He's the one that was raised. He's the one that Peter said, we witnessed this. We saw this with our eyes. And by Jesus, we believe in God. Not only we believe in God, but now we believe all those old prophets. We believe in the whole plan of God for the last 4,000 years. We believe in it all. Jesus brought the proof of that whole thing of God's promise. So, how do we get to where God wants us to be? If the church is a vehicle to bring men to God, how do we get to where God wants us to be? We must believe in God. That's easy. We must believe in His Son, which means we believe in God's plan. We must believe in the church. Yes, believe in the church. There are those that would believe in individuals and cut the church out and try to go straight to God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that a person on a deserted island that had only one book with him, and that book was the Bible, that one person on that deserted island with that one book of the Bible could not read it and be saved. He could. The power's there. When we start talking about the church, that's what this whole conference is about. We've got to realize the church is individually saved, but collectively, we help each other. We edify one another. We promote one another. We comfort one another. We encourage each other in love. And that shows God that we're willing to do that. That's the proving ground. That's the building fitly joined together. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of scattered two-by-fours laying around doing their own thing. We've got too many people just doing their own thing and not together, not visiting, talking, communicating, working, planning, leaders, leadership. The reason we have got elders is we got folks that don't want to step out and be leaders. My opinion. My soapbox. What was this word? We must believe in the church, its purpose, what it's for. We must believe in the church that is in me and I in it. We must rejoice greatly with unspeakable joy for ourselves and have passion for others.